Well, good morning. We welcome you here today. It's good to have you with us this morning, and it's good to have the King family here. Appreciate them visiting with us here today. Pastor King and his family enjoying some vacation, and appreciate them stopping in and being a part of our service here this morning. As always, we're grateful for what the Lord gives us as opportunities to come, gather, and to fellowship with one another. You'll notice that today we are scheduled to have this afternoon a watermelon social. And that is, I'm trying to remember the exact, what's the name of that place there? Collegedale Commons, thank you. And that is going to happen. It's a very large covered pavilion. And so we are still going to plan to have that. It might limit us if this rain does actually come in. Might limit us on doing some things more around it. But we have a lot of space there to do some things underneath the pavilion. And so encourage you to come, plan to be there. And that'll be starting at 4 o'clock, running to about 8 o'clock this evening. Just a time of fellowship. If you've got some board games you want to bring your lawn chairs, different things like this. And we'll look forward to just a good time together as we get into the summer months here and different activities. I want to mention as well, today is Jen Greaves' birthday, so if you happen to have her as a Facebook friend or something like that, make sure that you give her a happy birthday. Appreciate the work that she does for us here, and so remember her today. And then also today, Children's Choir is going to start up, and that's something that Holcombs are going to be leading, so that'll be during the second service. Time about 10:45, and so I hope that if you have little ones and like to stay for that, we've got some Sunday school classes that are starting up, some different Bible studies in different groups here, and so just a lot of things things going on right now in other places, and then vice versa. So just trust that you're aware, keep these dates in front of you, and be thinking about these different situations and opportunities to get involved. Want to mention today as well that there are some leadership training classes that are going to be starting up, and I'm going to let Kelly come and explain a little bit more about that, and then I'll come back with a couple other thoughts here.
I love to start our Sundays with his golden voice up here. I'm so jealous of that full golden voice. Next Sunday evening, there will be a meeting for all Sunday school teachers, any Sunday school leadership, Grace Group leaders, if you're interested in leading a small group, that meeting will be in this auditorium from 6 to 7 next Sunday evening. What we're going to discuss, you guys, is the short-term and the long-term plans for the Sunday school hour. What does that look like? How in the long term will that change? Will it look different? How are we planning to enhance that experience as far as Sunday school? We're going to talk about a strategic plan for intentionally training our membership. What do we do? And also, what does first and second hour look like in the fall here? So I would ask you to join me, bring your spouses. Any of you that are interested in that discussion and in that presentation, please join us from 6 to 7 here in the auditorium next Sunday evening. Also, just as a side note, mine and Amy's classes that will be starting at 10:45 this morning will be down this main hallway here going toward the fellowship hall. We'll be the last two doors on the left. So Amy will be leading a study, Jen Wilkins' study on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll be teaching through the book of Job. And that starts this morning down this hallway at 10:45. Thank you.
As we get into things happening around our facilities here that we're borrowing, just a quick reminder, one of the stipulations that the group here at the Chattanooga First has asked of those who use their facilities that there be no food or drink in any other part of the facility other than that large fellowship hall. So I know a lot of us are used to bringing in our coffee mugs and things like that. I mean, bottles of water and things like that I think are okay, but they just have asked that we just remind our people of that, and we want to respect their property that they have so graciously allowed us to use. So just a little bit of housekeeping there. Just make sure that you note that and be aware of that. In just a minute, Dan Barry is going to come and lead us in the verses that we're focused on for this week. I hope that you'll be looking at those. It's based in Psalm 86, and we'll be thinking about that, but in light of that as well, there are some things that we're praying for that he'll be leading us in prayer regarding. One is that Allison Lockridge's father did pass away yesterday, and just thought I'd share that with us as a church family. Be in prayer for Allison and Walt and their families as they also now adjust to this emptiness in their home and their family life. And so be in prayer for Allison and her family. And then also, there's a note there from Ed Scott. I hope that you'll take a moment to read that, a word of gratitude as his wife passed away just a few days ago, a few weeks ago, and just be in prayer for him. And then the Dayanands, our missionaries in India, Sam Dayanand, his mother has passed away, and there were some explanation of that as well. So just a few opportunities for us to be praying and lifting others up, as well as thinking about Sam and the situation there in India. And I know that we have the Aaron family and others that are very much the Gladfelters, others that serve in that part of the world. And just asking that God would help them as they have loved ones. I was talking with the Aarons and have family members that are really suffering due to the result of COVID and the challenges there in that part of the world. And so I thought today, if it'd be good when Dan prays, that we would specifically be praying for that region, that part of the world, that the Lord would continue to bring comfort and also healing, and then also strategic ministry opportunities for those that are serving there faithfully. And so just thinking about that as a church, I hope that we will do that. So be in prayer. One other point of prayer, too, is that our Spanish pastor, his family, the Pimentels, are planning, Lord willing, to fly out tomorrow to go to the DR to settle some things down there to be able to finally have everything up here. But they had been having some complications with that, and I haven't heard the latest yet, but Evan's passport had not yet come in. I hadn't heard if it had yet, but just pray for them logistically. That's creating a little bit of a challenge for them, but Jency is getting ordained while he's down there, and Mike and I are actually flying down next Monday to be there through Friday, just to be a part of that ceremony, that time together with them. So a lot of moving pieces here over the next couple weeks, and so appreciate your prayers for that. Why don't we stand together? We'll focus on these verses that are found here in Psalm 86, and thinking about God's Word as we put that and graft that into our hearts and lives. And Dan's going to read that for us this morning and then open us with a word of prayer. And I trust that the Lord will encourage our hearts as we come together to worship Him today.
Okay, please join me in reading these verses for this week from Psalms 86, verses 5 through 7. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. Let's pray. Father God, we are truly thankful this morning as we are reminded through these verses of your loving kindness, and in spite of our unworthiness, that you are ready to forgive. Lord, we praise you this morning for the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross that purchased our salvation, that we have opportunity to stand before you, just clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Lord, I pray that as we gather this morning and we worship you through song and through the preaching of your word, that you will be honored above all through all that we do here this morning. We just thank you for the privilege of meeting together here. Lord, as we think of those around the world who are struggling, we think especially of those in India, of the Dayanands, the Gladfelters, others who are serving there, Lord, that through this very difficult time, many deaths as a result of COVID and just all the restrictions and quarantining going on, that God, you would just bless those who are serving there, protect them, and through this, that you'd just give them many opportunities just to share the gospel and your goodness even through this very difficult time. Lord, protect them and just bless them as they serve there. Lord, we think also of the Lockridge family and passing of Allison's dad. God, I'd pray that you just draw close to them, just give them peace that only you can give, God, that you would draw near to them, comfort them, and that as we have opportunity, Lord, that you would allow us to be part of that in bringing just a calmness and a peace into their lives. Lord, I pray that, again, as we go through this service, that you would just be honored above all through the singing, through the preaching, and just through the attitude of our hearts as we hear your word preached, as we respond to the preaching of your word, God, that you would help us this week to live pleasing to you. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. It is a joy to have you with us this morning and to participate and lead you in worship with this praise team this morning. Pastor Love, in a few minutes, we'll continue our study in Philippians in chapter 3. And verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And I want us to rejoice this morning in the privilege that we have of knowing Christ today. Sing with us.
My faith is found a resting place, not in despise or grief. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall bleed. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saved. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is beating on the word, the risen word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. There is an endless song me up. Christ the Lord, what is our only confidence, that our souls to Him belong, who holds our days with His hand, what comes apart from His command, and what can keep us till the end?
Come and reign in me. Humbly on my knees I bow.
Humbly on my knees I bow. And crown you as my king. And crown you as my king.
You may be seated.
Amen. Good singing this morning. And let's take our Bibles. Go with me to the book of Philippians. Here is Fred mentioned, we're back in our study here together, the series of uncommon joy, something that the world does not possess and something that we as believers should. And it makes something that is a statement, is something that gives us a measure of comfort and hope. It's based in the person of God. It's based in His presence through the power that Christ gives to us and the ministry of His Spirit. So everything about this aspect of what we find here, even in Philippians chapter 3, again in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, is a statement that Paul has been saying throughout this book, this place of joy, a place that is not only seated within our hearts, but where it is resting. Where does real joy come from? And that is truly in our God, and it's a truth that we need to make sure that we're living out. And so we come to Philippians chapter 3. As we've been spending time going through the first two chapters, there are those expressions that Paul has been building on and things that we'll be kind of revisiting as you come into this chapter. But this idea of verse 1 of chapter 2, to find our encouragement, the places that God wants to bring courage to our hearts and to life, the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the affections, the compassions, joy that's complete, same mind, same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. And so he comes to chapter 3, and he picks it up here again in verses 1 through 11. Let's read this together here. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, and beware of the evil workers, and beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. And as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. It may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Father, I pray as we open your word here this morning, as we process it, as we digest it, as we then seek to emulate it, to practice this, I pray, God, that you would truly rule and reign, that you would be the king of our hearts and lives, that you would truly be situated upon that throne, that place of preeminence and supremacy, that we would see you as you are, as God. Not one amongst many, but the supreme, the ultimate, the one and only. And then, Lord, as our understanding of that starts to sink in, that, Lord, to appreciate that, that ought to humble us, and to appreciate that we have now this right, this possibility, this huge opportunity to come before you at any time, and be able to cry to one as our Father, not just as our God, but as our Father. And so, Lord, I pray that you will teach us this morning, that you'll guide us, that you'll instruct our hearts and minds, and that we would see you as you are, and that, Lord, we would see ourselves as you see us, Lord, may we be trusting in you. May we be led by you and guided by your hand. So teach us this morning, I pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. Don't lose focus. And it's been sort of the thought that I've been wanting us to take from this section here. Last Sunday, we spent some time in this passage and we addressed this first area where Paul warned these believers here in Philippi of a group of people. And he basically starts, first of all, by declaring that they need to watch out. There are those that are going to want to come in, and there are going to be those who are going to want to trip you up and to cause you to pull away from your understanding, and there is a danger here. And he identifies them by using three different titles. He describes them as, first of all, dogs, and then he talks about them as evil workers, and then he warns them of this group called the false circumcision. And looking at these individuals, these are the ones that wanted to pull away the attention as found only as a solution in Christ. And so he is warning them, listen, you need to watch out for these individuals. And we talked about this last week, that these are not very becoming names. In fact, the words that Paul uses here are very sharp and very caustic in the sense that he describes these as individuals that are an ultimate danger to the body of Christ. Ultimately, because they distort and defeat the gospel. They are defeating the real emphasis upon Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And those that want to come in and indoctrinate with something to bring in as an add-on, something that would then be in addition to what Christ has done. Or ultimately, those that are worshiping demons and those that are truly out there that are performing things in their hearts and lives that are completely contrary to the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so he is saying, you need to watch out. There are those that are part of your social status, they're part of your culture, they're part of your normalcy of life, and where you came out of, you need to be on guard against these things. Don't let them come back in and infiltrate into your understanding of the gospel. And so as we mentioned, he uses some strong language and to warn them as well, that is to say that these people could be changed, that's true, but Paul wants them not to lose focus on the fact that you need to be aware of what those groups of people are trying to teach and to indoctrinate and how they could influence you. So do not compromise for fear or even for a desire to fit in. But don't let your hearts and your minds be fooled. And so we focused on that last week. And today what I want to do is I want to take again this section here and identify some things that I believe that Paul says that we need to focus on. And that's really coming out of verse 1. To write the same thing. It's in many ways it's sort of like a parent basically saying, let me take this message again. And it's not hard for me to let you know that this is an important ingredient. This is something that I find is important because you need to stay focused on some things. So to watch out is one aspect, but then there are two more points that I think that Paul writes about here that he wants them to focus on as he brings this concept of rejoicing in the Lord. And if you're trying to find joy in anything else, you're just like those who oppose the very gospel that has set you free. So Paul takes that idea of confidence and self-pride and false religion, and he moves then to the second focus point that we find here in this passage. And notice with me, second of all, boast not. He says in verse 3 here that, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We boast not in these things. And if anyone could, Paul says, I could, and probably more than you. And he goes through this section here of things that described him in the sense of saying, if there is a place to find confidence in my flesh and in my lineage and who I am and what I've done, boy, I stand as one before you that could very well easily say that. If you're looking for a model of human, I guess you say, exploits and abilities, here is an example of what I could boast in. And I have some reasons to boast in. He says, I was a lawkeeper from birth. That he was of the right lineage. In fact, he is a Jew. He is one of God's chosen people. And not just any Jew. He knew his very origins and that he was a Benjaminite. I can't even say that word right. He is from the tribe of Benjamin. Let's put it that way, all right? He's not just of a tribe, but he goes on to say that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And, even that, he adds to this concept. It's almost like he extrapolates that and saying to the law, he is a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And understanding these things, he talks about how he was blameless by all accounts that the law would say. A zealot, so much so that he was willing to persecute the very church. And he knew that his supposed righteousness made him a standout amongst his own people. Paul lacked one very significant piece in his life, and that was introduced to him on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and so forth, as we read the accounting that Paul gives of his story there. And he understands then that all of this is what God brings into his life, and it's Christ, it's Jesus, it's the one, that very one that he thought to resist and to even persecute, who he thought was a fraud, as a phony, as someone that was to be pushed aside to purify and to retain the purity of everything that he said, I had my confidence in these things. He says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He had nothing of eternal value in these things, nothing worthy of boasting in. And he says, when it came down to it, he says, as I think about everything that I was putting my absolute confidence in, there was nothing there that had eternal value to me until I found Christ. I like how Richard Mellick puts it in his commentary on this passage. He says, keeping the law produced and achieved righteousness. Trusting Christ brought an imputed righteousness, and Paul's hope was the righteousness that God gave. This idea of understanding that as Paul would live his life, it was of such where he said, everything I was doing was to achieve a righteousness that would outdo anybody else's. It was a righteousness that I could look to and say, look at this and look at my good and look at everything that I am and look at what I am doing, because I am now the measuring stick. And instead of that, what we find in the person of Jesus Christ is that it is no longer about me trying to manufacture and create a righteousness that I always have to maintain. But instead, it is finding a righteousness that is then imbued, it is imputed, it is given to me by one that is greater, whose standard is higher, as one whose worthiness is something that I will never attain to, and it is his righteousness that truly transforms my life. I like how, as you study this thought out, you learn that righteousness is not a moral term, but it's a legal term. And from that, you gain a better sense of what Paul is meaning. You see, I can be a morally good person and still die and go to hell. But I could also be a person who struggles in the moral areas of my life and still be a child of God. Because it is not the righteousness that makes me a moral person. It's not about my morality. It's about a standing, a right standing in the eyes of God. It's about the fact that it is God who declares each and every one of us to be in right standing, as he is the one who alone can then justify us. He can then declare us to be right. And it's only through the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we understand this fact, then the weight of our guilt and the need for self-fulfillment is able to roll off of us. And because I have nothing to boast in, that song, that old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. So my hope, my right standing before God is not based upon me, but upon what Jesus Christ did for me. And that's why Paul could then in Ephesians chapter 2 write that this is not a righteousness that I could boast in. This is not a salvation that I can boast in. This is not an effort. This is not a work. This is nothing that I do. It is sufficient only in Christ. And so Paul reminds them that our morality has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with what is right. And the only person that can make us right is God. And so keeping a bunch of rules and trying to be a better than you in my spirit is really not my goal. To be right in God's eyes is far more valuable to me now, and that is only possible because of what Jesus Christ has done. So whatever your faith is resting in, is it a faith that is always calling you to be a moral person? Or is it a faith that puts you into right standing with God, and because of that you desire then to do what is right because it reflects the character of God, the attributes of God, the qualities that God would model and display. And so you put your life up against His standard, and you don't try to live it out, just be make Him pleased with you or in hopes that He will be able to accept you more. As Paul would say, there was nothing that I could boast in. And if your Christianity is something that you boast in because of what you are doing, you're missing the point. Everything that we would achieve here, we count as loss for the excellencies of Christ, for the glory of Christ. We want it to be that He is ultimately what people see. And so by faith in the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I am the receiver of His grace. God is the one who enables me to be free from the curse of my sin, from the power of my sin, and ultimately one day from the penalty of my sin. Rejoice in the Lord. This is not hard for me to keep writing this to you. There isn't anything that we boast in other than Jesus Christ. We will boast in Christ. And that's what he was, remember what we said there in verse 3. That's basically what he said. We glory, we boast in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. But Paul has one more area that he calls these Philippian believers to focus on. Not only to watch out and to boast not, but notice with me the third area that he says, now give attention to this, focus on this, let me remind you of this. And this is what I think he would say to them, and that is this, to count up. To count up. He says in verse 7 again, whatever things were gained to me, loss for the sake of Christ. Paul counted earth's favor as expendable in view of what he had found in possessing Christ Jesus. He says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss. And you'll notice how he plays with these words of loss and value in this verse. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. And that word rubbish comes from the Greek word skubala. It's a very... it's a sense of saying nothing. In the King James, really probably translates much better, dung, refuse, excrement. It is something that we flush down the drain. Everything that I have just listed for you, a namesake, all the degrees and all the titles and all the prestige and being on the right boards and being in the right council and knowing the right people and having all of this acceptance and so forth, all of that could just be flushed down the toilet as far as I'm concerned. I've suffered loss, and I love it because it's again very similar to what we found in what he was talking about in chapter 1. The reason why I'm in prison is because of Christ. So basically, here's what I'm saying. It's God's fault. And he says, I would not be anywhere else. This is what I understand about my life, is that I am here because of Christ. This is what I do. This is because of Christ. And he says here in verse 8, I have lost everything because of Christ. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. I wonder how our life would feel if we had lost everything. And of this earth we loosely hold. Paul would say, I count knowing Christ my Lord as my greatest gain. In fact, he has already said that back in chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is who, church? And to die is what? I mean, to understand then that the understanding of my life is that I live because of Christ. I live for Christ. And if I die, wait a minute, but that means I leave everything here. Everything that I have built my life for. Everything I have pursued. So it becomes really an identification of what have you been pursuing then? And Paul would say, I pursue only one objective, Christ. And whatever he chooses to give to me, and right now what he has chosen to give to me is a prison cell. But with a prison cell comes one centurion guard on this arm and one centurion guard on this arm. And guess what? I have the opportunity to present Christ to them. Do we live like that? Or are we just too American to consider that if everything was stripped away from us and all we had was Christ, would that be enough? But to then take everything that God has then chosen to bless us with, and do we see what God has given to us as an opportunity to boast in Christ? Or are you still trying to build your empire? It's found only in Christ. Can we say that? So every day, what do you count up? And what do you count up each night before you rest your head on your pillow? Your hours worked. The money in the account, the friends and hours spent observing and thinking about things and watching and observing and reading and social media and game chat sessions and all these different things. What has become your status for success? Is it the cars, the house, the toys, the likes and followers, the conquests, the bling and the cha-ching? What is your status symbol? Well, I've got a cross hanging on a chain around my neck. Really? But is it grafted on your heart? Do you take up your cross daily? And I know there's a lot of debate as to what that all symbolizes. And I think it means a lot of different things, but I literally think that's what Christ was saying. You will have to carry about in your body Christ. And do you carry him about in your body? Does he go with you wherever you go, even to the beach, and to the mountaintops? Does he live and reside wherever you are in that your whole being is a boasting point of Christ? To know Christ, you're opening yourself up to suffering. Because Paul says, I want to know resurrection power. I mean, that's what he basically says here in verse 10. He says that I might know him. He's already kind of said that back in verse 8 again. View the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of things. And then he says in verse 10 that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. See, to know Christ, you're opening yourself up to suffering. What you're saying is that you're willing to suffer the loss of everything for the reward that Christ's resurrection will one day grant you. So do you identify well with Christ? Do I identify well with Christ? I'll tell you, I don't want to suffer. I don't like pain. I don't want to lose. I don't like it when the monetary things that I've spent time and energy investing and reaping something of the dollar amounts and so forth, and then you look at it and you think about it and how temporary it is. I don't like it when things break down and quit working. I don't like it when someone robs from me and steals from me. I don't like it when I lose. The question, though, is who really owned it in the first place? And I think in the heart of hearts, that's exactly what Paul is saying. It was never mine in the first place. I belong to Christ. And therefore, it's his to do with what he chooses. Do you identify with Jesus? Do you find it more than just a symbol that's hanging around your neck or a tattoo on your arm? Melick, again, in his commentary, he says, being united with Christ in his death was a spiritual reality, but being conformed to his death was the daily process of living. Salvation is a death. I die to myself and I live in the power of Christ. It is dying to sin and it's dying to self, which is exactly what Paul had written back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is no longer I. For to me to live, Christ. It's not about Paul. It's not about Adam. It's not about you. We boast in, we glory in Christ. Can you say that? There's an old quote by D.L. Moody. He says, the world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. I've seen some pretty amazing individuals in my life. I would like to say that D.L. Moody's a little wrong. I think there is some people that the world has witnessed and seen that are completely sold out to him. You read the biographies and you read the stories of these different ones, the George Muellers and the Hudson Taylors and the Adoniram Judsons and But thinking about that in the sense of how many of us would look at lives and we would say, I look at them and I see them. And I think what D.L. Moody is basically saying is that even in those individuals, there were the failures and there were the flaws and there were the things where you see that they had moments in life where they weren't as consecrated. The fact of the matter is what God is asking for is not perfection, but progress. He just wants us to be growing in our dependence upon him, trusting in him each and every day, wholly committed to the fact that when I am given opportunity, I evaluate everything that comes through my hands and to determine whether or not this belongs to God or belongs to me. And do I boast in him or do I boast in my endeavors and my achievements and to my success? And it can happen to all of us. As a pastor, my greatest failures many times is getting my eyes fixated upon other men and other ministries and wishing to emulate them and not appreciating that God gave them those challenges and those places to minister. He has given me where I am at. And the thing is that you can start looking at your neighbors and you can start looking at your relatives and you can start looking at all kinds of people around you and you fail to appreciate that what God wants is somebody that's just wholly consecrated to him. We possess all of Christ's attributes, and with that comes this very power that we have been converted from death into life. And so Paul warns them, and here we are in this group observing this thought from Philippians chapter 3. And I beg of you to answer the question of your longing and of your heart's desire. Do you wish to know him? Do you value the knowing of Christ to be far greater than anything and everything that you could achieve in what the world would call a success? But if you have everything and you lose your soul, what value has it been? And even if you were to live your entire life consecrated to your greatest pursuits and your greatest ambitions, and at the end of it you lose everything and it's left to the successors, it's left to the grave, it's left to whatever will come of it, then what has been the value? And Paul pulls their focus again and says, listen, you need to watch out. There are those who are going to come in, they're going to try to infiltrate the group, and they're going to distort and defeat the gospel. Don't let them do that. You need to recognize that you have nothing to boast in. There isn't anything in you. It's Christ. And when you rest your head at night and you begin to account for the day, what do you consider is your greatest opportunity in that day? What will you look back on and say, this is what God provided, and this is what I was able to do with the resources and the power of the resurrection that God has given to me? What is it then that I was focused on in this day? What are we focused on as a church? Yesterday I had a great opportunity to take several of our church family here to go out and look at the dirt, walk over the site. It was fun. It was really cool to hear people talk about things and try to envision where things used to be and how things are going to be. And but my goal is not a building. My goal is the building of Christ. It's the body. It's the people. And I sit on that hill sometimes. I'll just stand out there and I'll look around Drake Forest and Holly Hills and think about where all those people are coming from and the people that just still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's us. Do we boast in him? So much so that the people who rub shoulders with you every day get a real clear picture of what you are focused on in your life. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll guard our focus, that you'll direct our attention towards you and not to the world around us and not to the icons. Lord, so many times in my own life, I get caught up in what I think I deserve, what I feel like I need, and I let the idols of my heart grow in abundance. Lord, I'm grateful that the sufficiency I find in you gives me greater joy than anything this world has to offer, anything my flesh could provide. Lord, there's a rest. There is a peace. There's just joy. And I could be like a Paul who could be sitting in the midst of a prison cell just because he was being faithful and proclaiming your message. He wasn't there because he was a criminal. He was doing good, falsely accused. And yet he could still sit there and find purpose and joy in the midst of all of that suffering. And what he gave up. Everything that the world around him would say he was nuts, crazy. Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves with a few more crazy people like that in our churches. Just willing to stay focused and boast in Christ. Lord, may we truly be sold out, dedicated, surrendered to you. That the real value of our life will be just knowing you and seeing you in every day, every circumstance, every place of our life. So, Lord, as things pass through our lives and pass through our hands, even our own children, Lord, as we usher them into the next stages of their life, may we be boasting in you and ushering them to see you. Everything, everyone, may it be clear that it would not be a lie to be written on our tombstones. This man, this woman loved Jesus. Lord, I pray that you help us to stay focused in this day. And Lord, if there is one here today that does not know you, doesn't understand the value of your forgiveness, the power of your life-changing authority, and Lord, I pray that before they leave today, that they would seek someone out to talk with about what it means to know you as a Savior, as a forgiver, as one who could truly bring satisfaction and joy to a soul. Speak, Lord, as only your word can and your spirit can. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing.
All I want, tell deep, build my life upon all this world.
That to be our passion today and going forward. We want to know you more. Lord, we have no right to boast in ourselves. And better yet, we have no need to boast in ourselves. For it's you who we need to boast in. You know it all, you have it all, and you choose to bless us, and we're so grateful. Lord, may our passion be about you as we leave here this morning. For we love you and thank you for loving us first. For it's in your Son's mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.